relationships, the place of happiness and hurts. And the first sermon in that series is on being single and loving it. My text is found in the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, reading just two verses, verses 5 and 6, on page 548. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Some years ago, a Gallup poll confirmed that 90% of American men and women prefer marriage. Since so many obviously prefer marriage, just why are there so many single people today? And why is it that this segment of the American population is the fastest growing segment? A poll was done with this in mind, and 89% of those responding said they were single because of a personal decision. 5% said it was because of their parents, and 6% said it was society at large. When asked why they had never married, they gave the following reasons in order of priority. First, I never did meet the person I wanted to marry. I preferred personal independence to marriage. My expectations were high. I did not marry because of an inner reason that I do not know how to explain. I was deeply hurt by someone and I lost my faith in the opposite sex. I've simply been too timid. I have waited for greater financial security. My education deferred my marriage until eligible prospects had gotten married. The demands of my occupation made marriage inadvisable. And finally, I was afraid of the fact that so many marriages end in divorce. So while most prefer marriage, many are single. In fact, 25% of the American population is single. One third of the persons living on the north side of Atlanta are single. 2,027 members of this church are single. One fourth of American parents with children under 18 are single. The traditional American view of the family, mom, dad, and the kids, now counts for only one out of every five American households. Some are single by choice. Others are single by circumstance, death or divorce. Some are single by chance. They have not chosen someone. They have not been chosen by someone. So whether by choice, circumstances, or chance, you are single today. And I'm saying to you, whoever you are, that I believe you can be single and love it. And here's how. First, realism. Realism. I had a teacher once who always challenged her students by saying, "What are the facts? What are the facts?" Realism. Some time ago, I saw a cartoon that I liked very much, a lone pedestrian standing at a busy intersection, cars lined up waiting for the light to change. You could just sense the tension throbbing in that cartoon. Finally, the light flashed, and instead of saying, "Walk, don't walk," it said, "Good luck." I have more to offer you if you're single today than just good luck. I have some solid affirmation for you, but I begin with realism. There is tension between the vast majority who want to be married and the reality that many who are single today have a diminishing prospect for getting married. Newsweek magazine, in a cover article this past summer that was entitled "The Marriage Crunch," sought to deal with this reality. The article quoted a study that documents that college-educated women who are still single at age 35 have only a 5% chance of getting married. If you're in that category at age 30, you have a 20% chance. If you're in that category at age 40, you have a 2.5% chance. As you can imagine, the study in Newsweek pleased no one. Those who were single and happy felt that it was a put-down because it suggested that their lives were worthless without a partner. As a matter of fact, the article made no judgments whatever. It simply revealed that if you are single and if you are pursuing a career and if you are waiting, don't assume that it's going to be easy to find a meaningful partner for marriage. For the facts are that the longer you wait, the harder it will be. And for a large percentage who say marriage not now, it could well mean not ever. And the single scene at this point is somewhat different for men who wait for marriage than it is for women who wait for it. Listen to what a California sociologist says, and I quote, "When you look at the women who don't marry, you're looking at the cream of the crop. When you look at the men who don't marry, you're looking at the bottom of the barrel." Now, that was a California sociologist who said that. We begin by looking at the facts. And the facts are that there are many waiting longer by choice to get married. The reality is that many of them will never marry. Because so many wait, the reality is that many women are marrying men who are somewhat older. And children are being born to couples because they waited later in life. And if you see a 60-year-old at an elementary school PTA, don't assume that's his grandchild. When Sarah and I were in California this summer, driving north, I saw a sign that I've thought about 3 or 4 or 5 months. It said, "Harmony, California. Population 18. And right underneath the sign it said "Antiques." I've wondered about that ever since. Did it mean that the 18 gallant souls who live in Harmony, California are all antiques? I don't know. And I'm not suggesting today that people are antiques when they get married. But they are generally older, and younger women are generally marrying men who are somewhat older than they. If you are single today, I urge upon you realism in the face of the facts. Look at who you are and where you are. Assess your potential. Take a look at your predicaments. And with realism, move forward. So many people cannot move. They are immobilized because they're bitter about yesterday and anxious about tomorrow and bewildered by today. Only realism enables any of us to move forward. Because life comes in daily doses. And you can celebrate life today. Take yesterday, for example. The only function of yesterday is education. What can I learn from yesterday? Somebody after the 9:30 service handed me this. The only function of yesterday is education. If you didn't learn it then, learn it today. Use it now. And be better for it tomorrow. That's not bad. The only function of yesterday is what we can learn from it. The moving finger writes, and having writ moves on, not all the tears in all the world can change one line of it. Don't spend the rest of your life grieving over yesterday. Make peace with your past, said a recent author. Lord Ogilvy has said, we mortgage the future by what happened in the past. When our girls were little, I used to dread going anywhere. Because we had to carry so much with us. All of the toys. And then there was, when there were babies, the playpen. All of the paraphernalia for feeding. All of the extra clothes. And I was sustained during those years by a great hope that as they grew older, one day you could just get up, walk out, get in the car, and go. It was a vain hope. I'll tell you, it got worse. And friends, when they go off to college, forget about packing it in the car. Call Mayflower and let them move the whole thing up there. And listen, while I love those girls of mine, I know they never, ever used some of the things we were hauling around. It is a parable of life. We all carry around a lot of useless baggage. Realistically, look at yesterday. Both the good and the bad, the promises and the pain, the happiness and the heartbreak. Learn whatever there is to learn. Move on to celebrate life. Be realistic. The function of yesterday is to educate. And if that is true, the function of tomorrow is to stimulate, to challenge, so that we can anticipate it with joy. Get yourself some dreams that inspire, some goals that challenge, and don't be fearful of what tomorrow will bring. I'm always in touch with a wide variety of people, either one-on-one or by telephone. And it's interesting to me how often in these encounters I pick up a lot of fear in the voices of people in the midst of every day. A young woman says to me, "Do you think I'll ever get married, Dr. Harrington?" There was fear in her voice. A young man says, "Do you think I have a good future?" There was fear in his voice. A young married woman said, "I'm already 31, and if I'm going to have a baby, I need to get started, but we're having trouble in our marriage." And there was fear in her voice. And I like to give comfort where I can. But friends, let me tell you, you can't live in fear. Fear immobilizes. It saps the energy. It paralyzes the mind. The feet won't move. The voice quavers. And nothing can be accomplished when we are afraid. Plan for tomorrow with prudence. Move forward with hope. You can be single and love it, but you must be realistic. Before I leave this point, let me mention one other thing that you need to be realistic about. As the marriage rate has declined, the number of people living together, cohabitating, has risen sharply, quadrupling since 1970. If you are now considering such an arrangement, don't do it. If you are now in such an arrangement, get out of it. For I must tell you that in the eyes of God, it is wrong. And you had better be careful, because such arrangements rarely, if ever, lead anywhere that's good. The reason for that is that there is no rootage in commitment. And something that is not rooted in a commitment is not going anywhere. It's going to die of its own inertia. And I know all of the talk that goes around today of, you know, I saw somebody on one of these TV talk shows. They said, "We don't want to be bothered by the restrictions of marriage. We don't need that security. What we really have is intimacy." They don't really have anything. Lawrence Kurduk studied 188 couples and found that a high percentage of those living together regarded it as an experiment. They were very cautious, very pragmatic, somewhat unromantic. They have chosen not to marry. That's the bottom line. Dr. Ray Short studied the whole phenomenon of people living together extensively. And he said, and I quote, "Most of the males see the living in as an alternative to and not a preparation for marriage. If the subject of marriage comes up," and I'm still quoting, "they either lie or hedge. They say," quote, "the time isn't right. I'm just not ready to settle down." In fact, they have no intention of ever marrying their partner, and if they told the truth, they'd likely lose a warm bed. A broken heart hurts just as much from a live-in breakup as from any other kind. If you are in such a relationship, get out of it. And if you're thinking about such a relationship, don't do it. You are made for something higher. You can be single and love it, but if you are going to love it, you've got to be realistic. Secondly, you've got to relax. So many singles that I know, so many people that I know, uptight about life and about relationship. Pascal captured our internal tension in something he wrote. He said, "The eternal silence of these infinite spaces fill me with dread." It's obvious that he feared loneliness. But in the same piece, he wrote further, "The sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room." It is hard for us to relax, to be still, to contemplate. We are filled with so much tension and anxiety. If you are single, I have some basic advice. Relax. Relax. You can't press a relationship. If you press it, it'll disappear. An elderly woman picked up her phone in an apartment where she lived alone. "Hi, I'm at the station. I'm coming right over." "That's wonderful," she said. The caller, a bit hesitant now, inquired, "Do you still live at 77th Street? "No, I'm at 91st Street. The voice on the other end, backing out of the conversation, said, "Are you Mrs. Seltzer?" "No, I'm Mrs. Green." "I'm sorry, I have reached the wrong number." But before he could hang up, she said, "Does that mean you're not coming over?" It's a sad, sad story. A lonely lady, a chance call, a need for the human touch, interaction with another human being. But even in the face of the needs of loneliness, you cannot press relationships. Relax. I have, as a parent, by the grace of God, made it through the teenage years. I almost have made it through the college years. I despair of my children ever getting out of graduate school. But during the teenage years, one of the words that I nearly wore out was the word relax. One of my girls would come home and say, "Oh, Daddy, I have met the most wonderful boy." Well, I knew the boy. You know, he looked like he'd crawled out from under a log to me. And I would say, "Be cool. Be cool. Be cool, and you'll have him raking the lawn and cutting the grass and cleaning out the gutters. Be cool. Relax." You can't press a relationship. Somebody devised a test on being relaxed. Here it is. Do you get unduly irritated by delay? Does a slow-moving car in front of you really bother you? If you're talking to someone who speaks slowly, do you finish the sentence? Brother, the guilt that's sweeping over this crowd is unbelievable. Do you have a short attention span if you're not doing the talking? And the experts tell us that if you answer two of those four questions, yes, you need to relax. It has been suggested that 98% of the stressful situations that we encounter, we handle them with routine. But out of the remaining 2% is the foundation of 98% of our troubles. The overwhelming evidence is that ours is a stressful society and that we need singles and marriage alike to relax. Relax. Well, if you're single, you can celebrate life if you'll be realistic, if you'll relax, and thirdly, if you'll rejoice. Give thanks for who you are. Give thanks for where you are and for the opportunities before you. Many of us cannot enjoy today because we are worried, sick about yesterday, and fearful of tomorrow. Abe Lincoln said, "Most folks are as happy as they make up their minds to be." He's right. Dag Hammarskjöld, who was Secretary General of the United Nations and single, wrote these words, "For all that has been, thanks. For all that is to be, yes." He was living life with gratitude and with anticipation. That's the only way to live. If we have a realistic look at what is and what has been, and if we will face today and tomorrow with joy and anticipation, I believe that we will be able to celebrate and have a useful life. A single young woman that I know wrote this prayer. Lord, it is enough that you alone see and know who I am and what I'm doing. It is enough that you are aware of what my life as a single person is all about. You see, that's the picture of a person with a sense of contentment. Rejoice in what is. I read a book, one of the most touching books that I've read in the last year or two. It's a book by David Ireland, and it's entitled Letters to an Unborn Child. His wife was expecting, and David Ireland was dying from a crippling neurological disease, and he wanted to leave something for this child, a legacy, a desire for the child that he would never see to know something of how much he loved his wife and how thrilled he was that the baby was coming. I've read few things that so poignantly reveal the human capacity to rejoice in the most difficult of circumstances. In one of his letters, he told what it was like for he and his wife to go out to dinner. Your mother, he said, writing to the unborn child, is very special. Few men know what it's like to receive appreciation for taking their wives out to dinner when it entails what she does for me. It means that she has to dress me, brush my teeth, comb my hair, wheel me out of the house and down the steps and open the garage door, then put me in the car and take the pedals off the wheelchair, stand me up and sit me in the seat of the car, twist me around so that I'm comfortable, then fold up the wheelchair and put it in the car and go around and drive to the restaurant and then repeat all of that in reverse when we get there. She gets me out of the car and we sit down to dinner, and there she feeds me the entire meal. And when it's over and finished, with real warmth, she'll say, "Honey, thank you for taking me out to dinner." I never quite know what to answer except to give thanks. Rejoice. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. If you can tie your shoes and brush your hair, and walk the streets, and have some teeth to brush, see the light of day, and feel the gentle breeze on your cheeks, and have a job that challenges and supports, give thanks. Rejoice. Just for today, live with joy. Rejoice. Well, you can be single and love it if you'll be realistic and relax and rejoice. And then fourthly, if you will renew. In my own spiritual pilgrimage, it may surprise you to know that I have to struggle just like you. We're all, in some sense of the word, beating the jungle back every day spiritually. We ought always to be trying to do better, to be better, to renew our ideals and burnish our dreams, seeking always to deepen the life of the Spirit. We ought all to be working at improving ourselves. If you aren't growing, friends, then you're going backwards, and pretty soon you're going to be dead spiritually. We ought to be constantly taking a spiritual inventory, for most of our problems have a spiritual rootage to them. We ought to be seeking and cultivating a vital relationship to God. Ask yourself about the quality and frequency of your prayer life. What do you think about in your quiet time, if you have such a thing? When was the last time you quietly sat to read your Bible? What about your church attendance? Is it a thing of fits and starts, or is it the steady habit of your life? Have you helped somebody today? Are you planning to help somebody tomorrow in Christ's name? You ought always to be taking a spiritual inventory and seeking to cultivate a vital relationship with God. Life is built on the quality of our commitment. No commitment we make is more vital than our walk with God. Again, I quote Lincoln, "Without the assistance of a divine being, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail." Our text for today was selected for that in mind. Did you know that on the mantle of the East Room of the White House, these words from Proverbs are inscribed? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." It speaks of a dependence upon God. We trust in Him, not on ourselves. We lean on His strength, not rely on our strength. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways, not putting our way before His way. And then we trust Him to direct wherever we walk, for He has promised to walk with us wherever. In everything in our lives, we are to put God first. And that will always renew and be constantly renewing. You see, I really believe that you can be single and really love it if you will realistically deal with what is, if you will relax and not be so uptight, if you will rejoice in all that God has given you, and if you will constantly replenish the springs of the Spirit by a closer walk with God. I want to quote now a letter from a single person. And I think we can all identify with it and benefit from it. And with this I close. I'm going to open my heart to you, she writes, and let you walk around there. It's a risk. Because you will see my hurts, my longings, my mistakes, my failures, and my secrets. But I'll take the risk. I'm single. I've never been married. I walk alone. Sometimes I laugh. Sometimes I cry. Sometimes I struggle with God and try to manipulate Him. I sit in the first row of my church every Sunday with two solid rows of other single young women just like me, trusting, praying, believing. I look at these women. They are my friends, warm and friendly, attractive and well-dressed. Sometimes they wear a fresh flower corsage earned by pouring punch at somebody else's wedding. We've played volleyball, gone on retreats, sung hymns, prayed together, and go to Bible study with each other. And God has not chosen to give us the gift of family, but we wait. He is still a great God. And we believe that whatever He does it in love. And so we pray, believing, trusting, knowing that Jesus understands. I just know He understands. I believe that. You can believe it too. And if you do, it will help you to be single and love it. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Add Thy blessings to what has been said. We give thanks for the warmth, loyalty, and support of so many single persons in this church. Give each of them today a sense of affirmation. They are loved here, and we all remember that we love because Christ first loved us. Amen.